We're going to continue our study of 1 Peter. So this morning we're in chapter 4, and Lord willing, we will be looking and unpacking verses 1 through 6. In 1 Peter 4, verse 1, it says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel is preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does." Spiritual life in Christ changes everything in life and changes everything in death. When we look at the scriptures and we are unpacking these things and we read the truth and we try to comprehend that, we see that scripture really does expose true reality. If you want to know what reality is, you need to see it through the light of Scripture, not through the selfish, self-absorbed thoughts, the way that our society influences us. And that's a challenging thing, because we know that the Bible itself says that the God of this world has blinded the hearts and minds of those people outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're blind. The Bible says they're dead, so they don't even perceive these things. So that's a challenging thing. As we share truth, our hope is that God will open the hearts and the minds of those that we share with him. And that should be our consistent prayer. And that is certainly ought to be our prayer even today, that maybe those who are here today that don't know Christ, God would open the heart, open the mind, and give life and give reception. Another thing that can happen, though, for believers is that temptation and suffering can distract us from reality. We can lose sight of what's real because of suffering that we're encountering, whether that's natural, normal, or whether that's brought on by our commitment to walk with Jesus. Through that suffering, through that affliction, we might have cause to be distracted. So the message today, I hope, will be a call to each and every one of us that we would say we need to keep our head in the game. We need to keep our head in the game. When I was a little kid in Texas, if you go to Texas, you find out they take all sports seriously.
Amen.
And particularly football, but baseball was not something to be trifled with either. So even as a little kid, everything was deadly serious. And it was most serious to parents. And I remember as being a little guy playing peewee baseball, and I'm pretty sure this had to be the first year that I ever played. And when you watch baseball, you know that many times they put really pretty decent athletes out in the outfield, because you got to cover a lot of space and you have to have a pretty strong arm to throw the ball in. Well, when you're talking about peewee, that's not the case. They put the less skilled players in the outfield. because most of the time the ball doesn't get there that often. And so I was playing outfield, and I remember, here I am, I'm almost 60 years old, and I still remember this to this day. I was in the outfield, and we're playing a game, and the game is on, and I see a squirrel. And I'm kind of watching the squirrel, and it runs over to a tree over there. And I'm standing in the outfield watching, and then the next thing I know, I see some birds, and I'm watching those birds fly up in the sky. And then I hear this voice booming from the sidelines. Very, very familiar voice. It's my father. And he screams out, "Mark, get your head in the game." Oh, yeah, yeah, there is something I'm supposed to be doing out here. You know, I wish I could say, now at 59 years of age, I've learned to keep my head in the game. But that's not the case. I still battle distractions. I battle all kinds of things that come into my view that can keep me from being focused on the things that God would have me to be focused on. And you may feel similarly. There may be similar things that are going on in your heart and life. And maybe God can use this passage of Scripture to be a call from our God. Say, hey, get your head in the game. Get your head in the game. In the first two verses, we see that those with spiritual life in Christ are enabled to suffer, and they're also given redirected passions. Those with spiritual life in Christ are enabled to suffer, and God, by His grace, redirects our passions. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. God, as we looked in the context of this, chapter 3 and following, we see that God had a very, very intentional purpose for His Son, and it was a redemptive purpose. Jesus Christ came to bring redemption, to pay the penalty for sin, and God set Him out as that atoning sacrifice for sin. He was there to do His Father's will, and out of love and concern for people that He came to save, He gave His life. And He was victorious over sin, death, and hell through that work on the cross, through His burial and resurrection and ascension on high. He came to put God's glory on display. His glory. The glory of the triune God manifest overtly, powerfully, publicly. God's character was there. God is a just God. He must have His justice satisfied. That's why Jesus had to die. God is a wrathful God. He poured out His wrath on His Son on the cross. That penalty had to be paid. God is a loving God. He's a caring God. He's a merciful God. And you see the love and compassion and mercy of God through this work of Jesus Christ as well. The suffering of Jesus was filled with God-honoring and others-oriented purpose. Our suffering is not redemptive, but clearly from this context, Peter is calling us to think about the work of Christ and to say, you need to be God-honoring. And you need to be others-oriented as you experience suffering in your life. These are things that need to be embraced by our hearts. That's why he says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. The word arm is a military term, and it describes a soldier's equipment being put on as they're prepared for the task of doing battle. Get ready for battle. Put on that which is necessary to keep your mind fixed and focused on why you're here. Suffering can distract us from that. Temptation can distract us from that. We don't arm ourselves so that we look good on the parade field. You know, when we train soldiers for war and we teach them to march and they're given those skills and those abilities and they're given that equipment, you know, it's not just to have big parades. It's not just to look synchronized. There's a purpose in that. And it's war. It's battle. We can get caught up with looking good, looking acceptable, and not really doing battle. We need to arm ourselves with that same attitude that Christ had. We're here for God's purpose, and we're here to care about others. That being said, when we go to war, that means we're ready to go to the trenches. We're ready to get engaged. We realize this is going to be hot and heavy fighting, and this is not going to be an easy thing. So much is at stake. And yet it is so easy for us to be distracted. So therefore, Peter's saying, you got to be prepared to suffer. You're going to follow Christ. You've got to be prepared to suffer. You're going to suffer for doing right, because that's what happens. It takes you against the flow of this world. You're going to suffer when you do what's wrong, because that's disciplinary, and God loves you enough to bring you back. Thanks be to God. You're going to suffer because that's part of living in a fallen world, and there's bad stuff that happens. Followers of Jesus are prepared for battling the world, the flesh, and the devil with the same God-honoring and others-oriented purpose that characterizes Jesus. He came on a mission, and he came on with a purpose. We come on a mission, and we come with a purpose. And we need to be ready, because opposition is real. Opposition is real. Jesus came, and it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him, he endured that cross. The joy that he experienced in fulfilling God's purpose is the joy that we need God to give us. We need to ask him to provide for us that delight, that satisfaction in him, in accomplishing what he desires for us. The devotion of Jesus should be mirrored in our thoughts and our desires and actions. You should say, well, my goodness, I'm not Jesus. I'm not Jesus either. But Jesus said, I'm going away, and I'm going to send the Comforter to be with you, the Spirit of Truth. And he's going to live within us, and he's going to empower us, and he's going to give us abilities that we don't have naturally. So we have an ability to stay focused, and we have an ability to keep our head in the game, because God has given us that, and we need to look to him to give us those things. We need to stop looking for ways out of difficulties and looking for ways through by the strength that God gives us. Embrace reality. Suffering was inevitable for Jesus, and it is inevitable for his followers. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Those displaying focused devotion for the cause of Christ will suffer affliction and persecution, giving clear indication of a change of direction in life. When you and I experience suffering in our walk on this earth as followers of Jesus, we're experiencing that suffering because we're committed heart and mind to walk with Christ. I want these truths to be in me. I want them to be living out in my life. Pollen, it's a glorious thing. We want our minds to be saturated with this truth. We want God to give us this heart. And when we walk in that truth, we're going to experience suffering. We're going to experience difficulties because we're committed to follow Christ. And that gives indication that a heart change has taken place in us. No one who is not following Christ is going to be willing to turn away from sin and selfishness and walk in the truth and experience all the hardships and endure that with any level of consistency. So when you see someone who embraces the truth and is embraced by the power of God, and they walk away from the things of the past and their old life, and they walk in the fullness of Christ, and they're experiencing that consistently, that is the evidence that their hearts and lives have been changed. You know, the parable of the sower, the seed falls on the shallow ground on top of the rock jetties that are there, and it sprouts. And it looks like, man, what life is here, because it comes forth so quickly. But Jesus said that seed planted on the shallow soil underneath the rock where it heats up and it sprouts that seed very quickly. It says, but when the sun rises and it beats on that plant, it withers because it has no depth. It has no life. It has no reality. This happens. And what he said was he compared that bright light on that plant as the suffering and persecutions that come. When the sufferings and persecutions come, it reveals whether faith is true or not. Whether faith is going to abide or be consistent, God reveals that. So when you see somebody abiding consistently in these things, it is evidence their heart has been changed. When they don't, something else is revealed. They need Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says this, Paul writing to the young pastor Timothy says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It doesn't seem to me like you can make an allowance for it to be anything different than that. If you're going to walk in the truth, or you're going to walk in the light, it's going to repulse some, and it's going to encourage brothers and sisters in Christ. It's just what's going to happen. It's unavoidable. This is a reality. Difficulties will come for those who follow Jesus. The willingness to endure affliction shows the master of their life has been changed. No longer under the domination of sin and Satan, under the domination of righteousness and Jesus, we've been changed. Our hearts are different. We take a different course. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. God's gospel grace transforms desires and redirects one's life from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. We're no longer going after our human passions, but we're going after the will of God. Whatever time God grants us on this earth, whether it's short or long, it should be completely focused on going hard after God. Life, if we lived to be 100 years old, in light of eternity, what is that? You say, well, it's hard to say because I've never experienced eternity. But you can think about it in your mind and you can say, that's really a very brief period of time. You know, the older you get, the things you realize is, man, life is getting by quickly. Life goes by so fast. I mean, we're celebrating Mother's Day. I sit here and I look at my mom with her gray hair, and I go, and I got gray hair. And I think about what seemed to be just yesterday, sitting in her lap with a loving embrace and listening to her care for us and pray for us and watch over us. And that just seems so short, such a short time ago. That fast. The Bible says life is like a mist or vapor. It's here for a little time and then it's gone. You know, it's reality. We need to keep our hearts and minds focused on Christ. No matter whether you've been a believer for a short period of time, long period, keep focused on Christ. Stay focused on Christ. Go hard after God. And I say that by saying, open your heart to the reality that you need him to empower you and inspire you and consistently lay your heart before him. You and I don't have the self-determination necessary to make it through this stuff, but God's got the strength that's necessary to bring us through. And we need to look to him. We need to look regularly to him. He is faithful. Verses 3 through 5, those with spiritual life in Christ shock the world by no longer gratifying their nerve endings. Those with spiritual life in Christ shock the world by no longer gratifying their nerve endings. In verse 3, Peter writes, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do." You know, wherever you are, wherever you are right now, when you're called out of darkness into his light, it doesn't matter if when you were called out, enough time has gone by for you doing what Gentiles do. You've spent enough time in the flesh. You said, well, you know, spending time in the flesh, living as Gentiles do. You know, I was saved as a child. Or maybe you're sitting here as a young person and you're saying, well, I'm a little person. What kind of sin have I been delivered from? Let me say something to you. If you don't understand that Jesus needs to be your Savior, you got a problem. There's enough time spent in the flesh doing selfish, sinful things. The reality is sin and selfishness are a reality for us that we need to be pressed into Christ for deliverance and salvation. We have spent enough time gratifying our flesh. We need to be focused on Jesus. We need to be focused on living our lives for God. It's time to move on. It's time to keep our heart and mind fixed on what God has called us to forsake what is past and to press on for what is ahead. You know, the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham and Lot had parted ways, and Lot ended up going to the fertile plains, and he went down and started living in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because it was easier. He gets captivated in that, and he gets caught up in all of that, and it's taking him captive, and he's distracted in his own way of living. And God sees the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says, I'm going to judge them, and I'm going to destroy them. And Abraham says, will you please, please spare the city for the sake of 10? Thinking, surely Lot and his family would have influenced someone. The city's destroyed. God sends his angels to call out Lot, his wife, and their two daughters. 4 people. And as they're departing that city prior to its destruction, the angel of the Lord tells them, you leave and you don't look back. Get out of here. It's going to be destroyed. Don't look back. And as they left, the fire from heaven fell and the destruction came. And Lot's wife turned and looked, not out of curiosity. She looked because her heart longed for that same gratification that she found in the flesh there. See, temptation's destructive. We leave and we should turn away from that and stay focused in going hard after God. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 16, it says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. We need to ask God for wisdom to live out our lives on this earth. Help us to discern what's the right thing, to shun the bad stuff and keep focused on Christ consistently. That's what we need. Gratifying your nerve endings is not the way to find true joy and delight. It's a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell that you're going to really find true fun and joy and delight in going after the things of this flesh. living in sensuality. Basically, just indulging your sensual pleasures. Just wanting to live it up. Enjoy the stimulations of life and all that it has. Passions. Self-centered longings and desires. Man, we can all have passions for a variety of different things, and they're self-centered longings and desires that keep us from focusing on Christ. The passions of our fleshly heart can come about. The time has passed for living as the Gentiles do. Drunkenness, excessive consumption of alcohol to deaden our awareness of problems, struggles, whatever, maybe just to give us some sense of frivolity on this earth, moving us away from a consciousness. The abuse of alcohol is common. The abuse of drugs is common today in our society. The abuse of legal drugs is common in our society today. It's a shame. Orgies. Sexual carousing is what the word means. I think probably what we would say today in the vernacular, and I say this as a 59-year-old guy that has no concept of what the current terminology is, okay? But from what I pick up, I think we're talking about terms like hooking up, you know, clubbing it and hooking up with whoever, whatever, whenever. No emotional commitment, no emotional attachment, just gratifying your sexual desires. Drinking parties, getting drunk and getting loose. That's what it is. That's what it's about, drinking parties. You just get drunk and you get loose. And all the stuff that's associated with it is why you do that. Lawless idolatry. Engaging in what is normally forbidden with a blind eye toward God. Just lawless idolatry. Blind toward God, blind to any accountability of God. Just living my life in the way I want. Putting things before God. So we're not to be living in sensuality and in passions and in drunkenness and orgies and in drinking parties and in lawless idolatry. And I stand before you and I want to make it clear to you that, you know, I think I could say, I don't do those things. And maybe you can say, you don't do these things. But maybe you are doing these things. I encourage you to turn away from them. To shun them. Now, when I say, I don't do these things, God brought some conviction in my heart this week that I'll confess to you. The Bible says we confess our sins to one another, so I'll just confess. You know, in the area of things that should not characterize our hearts and our lives, I should not be characterized by any of these things, and I can say, I don't do that. But, you know what? I've made allowances in my life to be entertained by things like this. To, in downtimes, watch stuff. Maybe see a movie or watch a series of shows and think, you know, and really it hit me very strong this week. I found myself making excuses for, I don't watch it for that. I don't watch it for this. And I'm finding my heart. All of a sudden, it was like this shock thing. And it really was unsettling. Because having looked at this passage, I thought, so here I am. Oh, I don't do this stuff, but I'm being entertained with those who do. And it's wrong. It's wrong. You know, and it's so mesmerizing. It's so, you can make an allowance for this, and you say, well, I'll overlook that, and I'll overlook that, and realize what I realize is my heart becomes so desensitized. Overlooking this, overlooking that, and then the reality of what was there was so disgusting. I'm like, what is going on? So you can pray for me. Those things need to die in my heart. I need to get my head in the game. And maybe some of you do too. You know, get away from this stuff. All the vileness that is there. Let's turn away from that stuff. You see, such practices don't inspire true joy and fulfillment. They're just manifestations of true pleasures or temporary pleasures that will never satisfy the soul. Jesus has far more fulfilling and delightful things on which for you and I to focus our attention, and we need to believe that. Do you honestly think that the world and what it offers can give you greater joy and satisfaction and fulfillment than God can? We're buying into the lie if we think that's the case. It's not true. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. You know, when everybody is doing it and you stop doing it, they're shocked. This has been the natural course of conduct. So when people stop, it's just unacceptable. You have, you know, going back, I go back to the time before I knew Jesus Christ, and my practices were like this. My physical activities were engaged in such kinds of things. And it was like, when people stopped doing this, it's like, what's going on? It's just, what's the matter with you? What are you doing? Come on, man. Get back. Let's have a little fun. Don't be a stuffed shirt. I said that in the first service, and people said, I don't even know what that means. I'm date myself. Stuffed shirt, think about, you know, unresponsive, unmoved. You're just stuffed like a mannequin. Okay, so that's kind of the idea. You know what, Christians? We should not be stuffed shirts. The joy of the Lord ought to be absolutely overflowing in our hearts and lives. We should be the happiest people on the face of this earth. We should be delighted in Christ consistently. He is fulfilling. He is all that we need. The pressure to reengage from the world comes quickly and pervasively. I remember being one of these godless sinners. Hey, what's up with you, man? Come on. Hey, let's go out and have some fun. I don't want to do it. What? Did you get religion? Oh, do you have a come to Jesus moment? That kind of garbage came out of my mouth. I'm not proud of it, but it was reality because I was part of this world. And that's what I was engaging people to do. I wanted them to participate with me, and if they wouldn't, I had nothing but ridicule for them. You see, failure to participate is unacceptable because you can no longer be trusted. If you're not going to engage with me in the same activities that I'm engaged in the same kind of stuff I'm doing, I don't trust you any longer. You ever heard that statement that there's honor among thieves? You ever heard that little phrase, there's honor among thieves? It's kind of like that. There's a certain thing, there's do's and don'ts that, you know, corrupt people have, and they accept that among one another. But when you stop being a thief, what kind of honor will you have? None. Because you can't be trusted anymore, because you're not participating in the same stuff. Followers of Jesus, you see, are no longer part of the social fabric of society. We've been changed. We've been changed. So with respect to this, you turn away from these godless activities and godless sins. They're surprised you don't join with them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Those who don't play the games of the world raise the ire of the world. You see, there are no sidelines. If you don't do what the world does, you're ridiculed. You're insulted. You're slandered. What they hate people doing to them is what they do to you. They're going to insult you. They're going to slander you. They're going to curse you. They get so bent out of shape when that happens to them, don't they? But you just walk away from it and see what happens to you. It comes. It's what happens. It's part of the reality. Be prepared for it. But they will give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. The source of the life they condemn will one day hold them accountable. Life is short. Eternity is endless. God is patient. He's waiting. He's allowing things to happen by his predetermined purpose, by everything that he's set in order, and he's patiently abiding the wickedness of this world and the suffering of his people. But one day it's going to be over and judgment will come. Judgment is coming. In verse 6, those with spiritual life in Christ are prepared for life beyond the grave. For this is why the gospel is preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. But this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are. Physical death is the consequence of Adam's fall into sin. All the way back to the garden, Adam and Eve, this whole arrangement, God told them in the garden, hey, I've provided for you abundantly. I've provided for you lavishly. There's just one thing you can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan comes on the scene, begins to tempt Eve. He says, well, hey, come on, why don't you eat of this fruit? Can't eat of that fruit. Why? Because God says, if we eat of this fruit, we're going to die. What was Satan's communication? You shall not surely die. Man, you know, spiritual death as a result of that sin was an immediate reality. Physical death became an eventual reality. And death, physical death, is something that we all have in our future. And that is the judgment that God has brought on the earth because of sin. That's the inescapable judgment that we all see happening. We will all experience that. So when he says, for this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, we're all going to die because of sin. It's going to happen. Inescapable. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. You see, the gospel came to these churches that Peter is writing to. And you say, man, the church is pretty early on. I mean, they hadn't been in existence that many years. And Peter's coming on the scene right into these churches. And I mean, wow, there are people dying? Yeah, there were people dying. People had come to faith in Christ, trusted him as their Savior, experienced suffering in the world in which they lived, and they're dying. Mortality was much more up close and personal in those days. Infant mortality and child mortality were very high, very high. One of the things I read said that a child, 1 in 10 children, would make it to age 10. 1 in 10 children would make it to age 10. So the average lifespan was between 30 and 35 years because you have to figure in all the children that died. But if you made it to 10, your average life expectancy was somewhere between 40 and 50 years. That means I'm at least dead 9 years, maybe 19. Okay, that kind of brings it up, doesn't it? That's a reality. Mortality was real. People died. They didn't have all the advancements in medicines and all the things that we experience. It wasn't like that. People died. Some of those who'd come to faith in Christ had died. They had suffered coming to faith in Christ. They'd experienced hardships in coming to faith in Christ. And you can kind of imagine what some of them were thinking as their brothers and sisters in Christ. Man, we're experiencing a lot. We could die anytime. Is it really worth it? Now, I know you're more spiritual than that, to think like that. But let's be honest, that would have a tendency to come to play in your mind and your thinking. And it takes the grace of God to take you above that and beyond that. Because of the work of Jesus to bridge the dimension of the flesh with the dimension of the spirit, life beyond the grave is filled with eternal blessing, and that's what our hearts and minds need to focus on. Death in Christ is only the beginning. Once we die because we've been in Christ, we're just starting to live. That they might live in the spirit the way God does. The work that Jesus described in verse 18 of chapter 3 is the doorway of hope. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. He makes eternal life possible. You and I united with body and spirit eternally before Almighty God. That's what's before us. That means the way we focus on life and the way we focus on death is a very different thing. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who fall asleep." That means those who died in Christ. "That you may not grieve as others who have no hope." Paul says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who've died in Christ, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. You see, when a believer dies, we're going to see them eternally. We're not grieved in the same way the world is grieved, because everything is invested in this life and not the life to come. And how should we as Christians be living? Not in the investment of this life, but in the investment of the life to come. Where are your treasures stored? Where is your heart focused? What's really important? Because of Jesus, death's not the last word. We will be united in body and spirit and spend eternity with our God. Enduring affliction, suffering, and death will be worth it for all eternity. All eternity we will be with God. Everything that we've experienced on this earth will just blend away, go away. You see, the important thing is, it's easy, isn't it? Think of it again. We're all kind of like little kids sometimes, aren't we? We're just distracted by stuff on this earth. And where our heads are not in the game, we're off looking at stuff and wandering about this kind of thing. And think, oh my. God has graciously come to us and he said, hey, it's time to get your head back in the game. It's time to remember why you're here. Remember why God called you. Why you have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. He wants you to recognize what a glorious life is yours. Let's get our head in the game. Let's be prepared. Let's be diligent. Let's be faithful. Let's ask God for the grace to be the people he wants us to be. Should this not be what we do to encourage one another? Should we not be coming alongside one another and saying, how can I encourage you? You know, there are times distractions happen. There's discouragements. There's defeats. We need to come to the aid of one another and keep the focus on Jesus. As a follower of Jesus, are you prepared for your way of life to impact your acceptance, comfort, and ease in the world? You see, if you're living for Jesus, walking in those truths, it's going to have an impact. And many people of this world are not going to like what they see. You got to be prepared for that. And you need to be girded in the truth, and you need to be girded in fellowship with God's people, because we need to be prepared for this. Are you experiencing the prompting of God to leave the world and its temporary frivolity and the pleasures of the past? If God is stirring your heart and you say, man, I don't want that anymore. Hey, praise God. Let's get together in this and let's get united in focusing on Christ. Let's turn away from the stuff and let's follow hard after God. And let's encourage one another in the process. We need that. We need that kind of encouragement. The temptations are real. And they're powerful. And we need to stand there firm in God's grace for one another. As one called to follow Jesus, are you prepared to face suffering in this life in the light of eternity? You know, one day we're going to see Jesus. One day eternity will dawn and all that's going on right now will just go away into the background, and Christ will become so powerful, so real, and we need to live with that kind of anticipation in our hearts even now. May God nurture in each of us a longing for eternal bliss and glory, because that's what God has prepared for us who love him, who've been called by his glory and his goodness. God, I pray your blessing on your people here today. God, I pray that you would encourage people to focus their attention on Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you would help people to be able to withstand the assaults of this earth and this world, the insults, the ridicule, the pressures. God, may we stay focused on you and keep our head in this game. God, keep our hearts, minds fixed on you. God, thank you for providing for us what we need to withstand the storms. May we look to you, God, the great provider. Give us what is necessary. Give us what is needed. God, I pray for those who are outside your grace of gospel truth in Christ even now who are here. God, I pray that you would extend that call to their heart. God, that you would call them out of darkness into your light, that they would realize the importance of turning from sin and selfishness and walking with Christ. God, do that work. Help us, God, to be the kinds of people that are immersed in these truths and encouraging others to walk in faithfulness as well. God, I pray for the mothers who are here. As we honor them on this day, I pray, God, that you would fill their hearts with the promises of your word and they would hold them near and dear for themselves and for all those that they influence. May their children see the glory of Jesus Christ lived out daily, consistently in their mothers' hearts and lives. God, may you be exalted in us, your people. We pray to the glory of your name in Jesus. Amen. God bless you and have a wonderful Mother's Day.